Can you tell us what years you were on the visiting faculty at Emmaus Bible College?
Well, the first year I came here was 1946, and I came for a visit, but I came back the next year, and I think that I was on the staff there, and I think I visited in 46, certainly in 40, in 47, and certainly in 49. The yearbook attests
okay.
to that. And then we went to live in Canada, in Brantford, Ontario, and we were there for 5 years.
Let's back up a little bit now that we know when you're at Emmaus. Like a little bit about you before you came to Emmaus. I believe you're one of the very few, if not the only, one at Emmaus who was born in England. I don't think of anyone else.
Possibly. I can't think offhand of anybody else.
So that might be interesting to hear about. You mind telling us when and where you were born?
Yes. If I live until May of this year, I shall be in my 60th year in the work. I was 17 in 1935 when I came out into open-air evangelism with a group called the Pilgrim Preachers.
Pilgrim Preachers.
And I traveled with them for 11 years.
Let's get to them in just a moment. What kind of home were you raised? Was it a Christian home?
A non-Christian home. Mm. Yes, I had four sisters, and one of those got saved, and I was saved next. And then one by one, the family came to Christ.
Well, good. Can you tell us how you came to know the Lord?
Yes. It's an interesting story. My sister, who got saved in a matter of within the year, there was a young man who got interested in her and used to come to the home, and I used to go to Sunday school to a gospel hall, but I was always afraid of somebody asking me if I was saved, so I didn't hang around. But I was asked on this particular time, on this particular occasion by my sister, I want you to come to the gospel service on Sunday night. I said, I go in the afternoons because I have to Sunday school. I don't have to go at night, so no, I won't be there. She said, if you don't come, you'll be the only one of the family who's not there. I said, you mean my mother's going? Yes. And my father's going? Yes. Then I'll go. And long story. But however, he preached, and that was the night that I got saved. And not very long afterwards, my sister and he broke up, and he passed out of our he became actually a backslider and married someone who was not a Christian. It was very sad, but God brought him into my life at just the right time when I was 13.
When you're 13 years old.
To challenge me and to lead me to Christ.
Well, you mentioned a bit about Pilgrim Preachers. That may not be a familiar term to some Americans.
No,
can you tell us about the Pilgrim Preachers a little bit?
Well, the group was started right after World War I in 1919 when two Christian men, one of them was the mayor of Yeovil, a man named Petter, who's associated with the Petter Oil Engines, and the other was Ernest Luff, who had a Bible depot in Frinton-on-Sea. And they came together and said how wonderful it would be to try to make some impact while the people's hearts were softened. And so in two of the Christian magazines, The Christian and The Life of Faith, two British magazines, they announced an intention to march from Bath, the city of Bath, to London, preaching the Gospels in the towns and the villages and hamlets as they walked. And they invited other Christian men to come and join them, if it was only for a couple of days or for a couple of weeks or whatever. And the party grew, and they did that. And it was such a success for God. There was so much reaping because of the circumstances right after the war that they arranged two other walking tours. I forget, one was from Norwich to London, and then I forget the other two. But those four tours established in their minds the thought that this has to be followed up. And so the next year, which was 1920, they furnished themselves with bicycles and they rode from Land's End to John O'Groats, cycled, preaching, and they took months over it. And that was, it was a newspaper man who called them pilgrim preachers first, with the first groups they walked, and they preached as they walked. So he called them pilgrim preachers, and the name stuck.
Sounds a little bit like a group I was associated with a generation later, the Gospel Messengers on Tour.
Yes.
Your friend Davy Lawrence was a part.
And John Newton, who of course was the leader of the party when I joined them.
He was
in England.
He was with the Gospel Messengers too. So
that's right. I remember that.
Some of our who read this might remember that group back in about 1948, 49, 1950.
Yes. I was over here then, and I remember we visited together in Detroit, John and I, and then we went right across to the West Coast together.
Oh, did you? Oh, good.
Yeah, having
I was with John Newton in Detroit back in 1948, so remember that. Why did you decide to come to North America?
Well, colleagues and I, two, sometimes three in number, had a gospel tent. And we used to pitch it in different places, and we'd have meetings, and sometimes it would be one of us, sometimes two of us. And so we came and we went, as far as the tent meetings were concerned. Sometimes this one had the responsibility, those two had the responsibility, and so on. Gave us, we had a little fund of preachers to draw from. Jim Boswell was another one. Some people will know his name, and so on. But as a result of those meetings during World War II, there were a lot of GIs came into the Christian GIs came into the tent in many different places, and when they got back, they some of them said to their pastors, "You ought to get these fellows over here." Mm-hmm. And so we came on the strength of three invitations. One was from Dr. Oswald Smith at the People's Church in Toronto. One was Dr. DeLoss Scott at the Tabernacle in Washington, D.C. And the other one was Canadian Keswick. Now, on the strength of those three invitations, we came. And we stayed here for 6 months, just over 6 months. And interestingly enough, I met my wife, and that was the beginning of my...
that was one reason you stayed.
That's right. We went home. I married her, actually, before I left. We got married, and I took her home, and we were there for several months, and then we came back here.
You were married in 1946.
46. Yeah. I came over in, I think it was March, very early. I remember we came to Halifax, and... everything was frozen tight.
So you're getting mighty close to your 50th anniversary then.
My 60th in the work. And our wedding is, our 50th wedding anniversary isn't too far away. A
right.
Couple of years.
Doesn't take long. 50 years to buy an array when it's happy.
That's right. Yeah.
How did you become involved with Emmaus?
Well, I think the way I'm sure it was because in my earliest days, I got involved with the Guelph Bible Conference.
Right.
And that is where John Smart used to come, Ernie Tatham used to come, and these early preachers, the founders, actually, of Emmaus, right. Ed Harlow. And so I was thrown very early with these men, in contact with these men. And our paths crossed, I shared conferences with each of them on numerous occasions, so that we got to know each other quite well, and it was really through them that I was invited to come onto the visiting staff, and then I would teach a Bible book, or I would teach some other topic that I could teach in just one short session.
Oh, I see. As my next question, what did you teach? You taught Bible books. Did you have specific books that you taught?
Yes, I used to teach a different book at different times. I taught James, I taught Hebrews, Then I taught New Testament survey, mm-hmm. where we did a survey of a number of books. I taught personal evangelism. I taught biblical introduction. Probably some of this.
Mm-hmm. Now, did you have college training yourself?
No. Nope. I was only 17 when I was commended by my assembly to the Word.
So your teaching was based on your own study of the Word and your...
Yes, I did. I did study by correspondence with the London Bible College. But just for a few months.
Well, that was good.
It was helpful to me.
I think that was true of many of the visiting staff members, that they didn't have a formal education.
Right. And all of us, I think, really regret it. We would like to have had more college training, more training. But it was very interesting. I had been in contact with brethren in England who did what we don't do anymore, and I feel convicted about it sometimes. These older men, I was saved when I was 13. By the time I was 14, there were men in my own home assembly who were in saying to me, now I'd like you to come with me on Sunday night just to read the scriptures for me. And then they would say, I'd like you to give a little testimony. Then they would say, I would like you to give a 5-minute word. And in this way, I was introduced to the platform when I was only a boy.
Very young, right.
And I'm very much indebted. I feel that was a great experience for me.
There are those who criticize Emmaus today, saying that we don't need Bible schools, that training should be in the assemblies, which is probably true. But do you feel that the assemblies today, either in this country or England or elsewhere, are doing an adequate job of training their young people, or is a Bible school a necessary...
Well, I'm sure the assemblies... probably without exception would say they are not doing the job. Mm-hmm. They're either because they're not able to or because circumstances are such that young people, unless they're brought together specifically for the purpose of being taught, do not seem to have to be willing to sit down and to study the Word of God.
There was a time when the assemblies were known as people of the book. I'm afraid that's not quite so true now as it was.
I'm afraid it is true. It is a perfectly true statement. It's a very sad thing. But the longer I was at Emmaus, and it was not over a long period, it was between 50 and 55, many times I said to myself, how I would just love to have had this experience before I moved out into the work of God. The longer I was at Emmaus, the more I appreciated the work that was being done. Mm-hmm. And when I look through this particular yearbook, 1949, at the young people who passed through my hands, and I count the numbers that are out full time in the work of God today, I'm astounded. If anyone would be critical of the school as not being needed, I could only say this. The fruit of this one year was absolutely astonishing. In, and by fruit I mean, young people who were not only taught the Word of God, but whose hearts became exercised and burdened, that they themselves gave up their thought of a good living for themselves and went out among the people at home and abroad. And there are so many of them in this little book here. It's astonishing.
You mentioned the fact that a good number have gone out to the mission field and serving the Lord full-time. Do you think that was the purpose of the school, was to train missionaries and full-time workers?
No, I don't think that was I don't think that was the object at all at the beginning. That's the way it turned out after the war. Mm-hmm. Because I believe the need had become acute, and God said, I'm going to send special men, and sent them through their own service agencies. Mm-hmm. They were able to come to the school. So that we got, in several cases, we got older men who were just anxious to get more of the Word of God. The school was started as a night school to teach people from home, men and women, younger and older. They met in night classes just to study the Word of God. And the school was an extension of that to begin with. But when the need arose, then God made it, undoubtedly, a school that produced missionaries and itinerant preachers and preachers with pastoral responsibilities.
Now, we've been saying men and fellows here. As I look at that book you have there, I see a lot of girls' pictures in there. So
that's right. And they became missionaries in their own right. Many of them. Many of them. Of course, it was, I heard Emmaus Bible School called Emmaus Bridal School. What better place for two young people to get acquainted than where the Word of God is taught and they are encouraged to learn the Word of God and to find out from it what their working life is to be. That God should bring them together and send them out in pair is not an amazement to me.
Well, that's good. Let me get a little bit personal with you. You knew well men like Dr. Ed Harlow and John Smart and Ernie Tatham. Would you mind telling us a little bit about those men, one or the other, all three of them?
Well, those three men particularly, and I've had conferences time and again with each of them. We've shared meetings. I've shared meetings with all three of those men. In fact, I can remember a time when the three of us were together to launch a Bible school in Bermuda, at which I was to stay for the first 3 months to teach, called the, what was it, something Bible School of Bermuda. I forget the first, somewhere I have a little badge, but it did not continue through the years, but it met a real need. We took a theater there, and I remember. We had over 200 that came along to those sessions consistently and regularly over those 3 months of Bible school. And those three men were there on the island with me for the launching of it. We had a week's conference together.
You felt that those three men were good men?
They were men of God. There's no question about it. And so different the one from the other.
What were they?
And that, I think it was the charm of the the cooperation. You look at Ernie, and then you look at Ed, and then you look at John. So different, really, the one from the other, and yet so one in their aim and object, and each bringing particular gift.
Well, John Smart, of course, has been gone for a number of years now, but I talked just recently with both Mr. Tatham and with Dr. Harlow, and they both speak so highly of the other one. So I suspect
yes, and I
am,
and I'm sure that there is absolutely nothing but absolute sincerity when they talk that way, because they respected one another, they worked together, they were able under God to establish the school in its early days, and they continued to be interested in it and involved in it down through many years.
Either one, none of those men were trying to take place for himself. They were all interested in the...
That's absolutely true. Yeah, that's absolutely true.
Oh, that's good.
And they were interested in the lives of their students. And one of the areas that we don't very often think about with Bible schools, and Emmaus in particular, is the fact that you have here a large group of young people, every one of them in need at some time in some area of their lives for counseling by an experienced man of God,
right,
or woman of God.
And yet, all three of those men at the time you were there were relatively young men.
That's right. That's right.
The very fact they're living today would...
That's right. That's really true. And I'm sure that they, like myself, we learned things as we went along, because we didn't have the college training. We didn't have the polish that I suppose today would be looked for in men in the position that they were brought into by the Spirit of God. I'm sure they didn't seek it for themselves. I'm sure that God brought them out.
Ed Harlow went on to get further education and so forth, but you talk about the visiting faculty. Most of those men were not college-trained men, were they?
I would say most of them were not. But you know, the assembly movement grew the way that it did in the early days with a combination of learned men, scholars like Darby and some of these other men that were not only degreed men, but they were heavily degreed men. And Darby was a linguist. He spoke several languages. But then there were men out of the mines that came into those groups. And they had, and this was true of the history of the Brethren for many years. Mm-hmm. Some of their best preachers were men that came out of occupations like mining and rough ones. And their experiences had helped to fit them for the work that God gave to them.
Would you like to tell us anything about some of your colleagues, some of your other visiting faculty? There's some well-known names there, Peter Pell, Harold Harper, and so forth.
Yeah. Well, again, you see, there you've got you have men that were outstanding. They really were outstanding. I think in the same way, God called each of these men. Because when we were teaching at Emmaus on the visiting staff, we were not traveling around. We were not going here and going there as we were doing otherwise. And it was for us as much depending on the Lord for the keep of our family and the payment of all our expenses. Every visiting staff member came. He wasn't paid.
Right.
He came because he felt the invitation to come was of God, and God would take care of things, and did. Look at the school itself.
Yes. Let me just ask you a personal question here. During the months that you taught at Emmaus, without any kind of salary of any kind, did the Lord take care of all your financial needs?
He certainly did. I've seen the time when we didn't have a meal on the table, when the meal time was coming up. But at the very last minute, God provided. Oh, I could tell you stories about my work in England and as a pilgrim preacher traveling from town to town. And many times we came to the place where we didn't know where our next meal was coming from.
Well, while you were at Emmaus, you had children by that time?
Yes. Well, not in the earliest days, but I still was teaching in Emmaus during those 5 years while we lived in Brantford. And yes, I had a son that started school there in Brantford, and then I had a daughter. I think the other son was...
Obviously the Lord supplied your needs, but...
Oh, yes.
Did he use the assemblies in the Toronto area, or did the Lord... He didn't send any ravens from heaven like he did to Elijah, so...
No, but it's amazing how sometimes from right across the country, money would come just to meet a specific and special need that nobody else knew about but my wife and myself.
Well,
and I think every servant of God who is out in the work, living by faith, not on it, but by it, they have the same stories to tell. Because God's a God of miracles, and we don't need to be persuaded of that.
Right. Well, you've already given us a little clue on this, but let me ask you a specific question. What were the students like during the days that you were in Emmaus?
Well, I was very fortunate because, as we said a little earlier on, right after the war, there was a special caliber of young person and young men particularly that came to the school. And it was potential that was tremendous. And the Spirit of God really laid hold of some of those men. That's the reason why, as I look through this book, I see so many missionaries.
Mm-hmm.
Because these were a little older men than we get now at the school. And they were men who had been in the service, many of them, and they'd known what roughing it was, they'd known what danger was, and now they had assessed their lives and said, I got to do something with my life, and I'm going to go to Bible school and find out what it is and prepare for it. Yeah. And that's the reason why I think many of these young people are on the field today, if the Lord hasn't already taken them home.
These young people who were there, of course, they had to live in homes, of course. There was no dormitories in those days.
No, that's right.
Did you have students living with your home?
No, because I lived a train journey away.
Oh, you're too far away.
Yes. Mm-hmm. But the young people used to work here. They used to go to school in the mornings and work in the afternoons.
Oh, yeah.
And in that way, they were able to get themselves a little job. In fact, the school used to try to get them work so that they could at least have enough to pay a room and that way.
They were living on faith.
But a lot, yes, they were. Mm-hmm. The students certainly were. And there was a lot of support from Toronto Brethren and Sisters.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. In fact, when I would go there on visiting staff, there was a family whose home I gravitated to because it was always open to me.
Let me ask you a question that you may not even know the answer to, but did you find that the Toronto assemblies almost all supported Emmaus?
No. In fact, there was a very sharp line of demarcation between some that were more conservative and felt that the school was not scriptural. Mm-hmm. They felt that these young people should be getting these things from their home church and not just coming together at school to get mm-hmm. these things. But the fact is, they weren't getting them.
Yeah.
And this they knew, which is why they sought out a place where they could get what they needed.
Now, back in those days, to your knowledge, were the students primarily or almost completely assembly young people, or did you get some from other groups?
Oh, we got some from other groups, but I think that in large part that they were assembly young people. I would think so, yes. Now, of course, there were some who had been saved in the service, but whose contact with other men who knew of Emmaus caused them to make inquiries and to come.
Oh, so they may not have been the assemblies when they first came, but perhaps before they got through.
Well, I'm sure that that happened too. I'm sure that happened.
Well, that's good. Have you crossed paths with some of those young people who are no longer so young over the last 45 years?
Many of them. Again, I just look through this volume here. And I think of those that I've worked with on equal terms, as it were. They are now in the Lord's work, and we worked shoulder to shoulder, though I was so much older than they. And many of them, their faces, not only are their faces in these pictures here familiar to me, but I can immediately think of things that we've done together in the work of God. Maybe I've gone out to their field and visited them. Or maybe we've gone out in open-air evangelism together. Maybe we've had gospel campaigns together. Yes, a number of these who our paths have crossed.
Good.
Not once, but many times. I think of a man like, let me say, Jack Ward, for instance. Now, I don't know how many times I've been to Groton for gospel campaigns and seeing the Lord come in, real blessing, because that man and his father were there, and Jack's wife sold out to God and got among the people, and I had the joy of coming in where they'd been sowing, and I would have a reaping. I've had wonderful times in Groton, but it's all been because the way was prepared, and it was just my privilege to do the reaping.
Good. What were your goals when you were teaching at Emmaus? What did you have goals in your mind as to what you were trying to
do? Well, I was an itinerant evangelist. That was my work at that time. And even when I was teaching at Emmaus, I would travel by train very early in the morning on a Monday morning, and I would teach my courses Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I would go home Wednesday afternoon, and then Thursday and Friday, and over the weekend, I would be preaching in my itinerant work.
I see.
And I did that over the whole of those 5 years. Okay. But I was also working with a local assembly in Brantford who were very... they encouraged me very much and were very much in sympathy with what I was doing at Emmaus, and they stood by us financially too. And 5 years that I spent 3 days a week at Emmaus as probably the days of my best investment in the work of God.
Well, that's
in all of 60 years.
Well, that's quite a statement to make.
And that's because there were so many lives with real potential and young people who just drank in the word and who gave evidence in their lives afterwards that that God had not only revealed his word to them but had challenged their lives and laid hold of them and given them the vision at Emmaus.
Well, good. Now, Toronto and Chicago branches merged in somewhere along here, and left, and then they left Toronto and went to Oak Park, Illinois. But you didn't go along.
No, I did not feel that I could move with my family to Chicago, and it was with reluctance that Well, the school just wasn't there anymore because they were in Chicago, and it was no longer possible, you know, to travel for classes and for 3 days and then be home. So that my severing of connection was a very sad thing for me because I appreciated, and believe me, many times, the sense of responsibility as I looked over that class. Almost overwhelmed me. I say that sincerely because every one of these was not only a life and the life of a young person, but I felt a life of a special kind of young person that had a future for God. You know, can I tell you a story?
Sure, I'd like to have a story.
Now, I'm going to mention his name. One of my students. Well, here's what happened one day. In the winter, and I don't remember this occasion, but I know it happened, when little Johnny Smart, John Smart's son, he was only a boy, I don't know, maybe it might have been 8 or 9, and he walked into one of my classes in the middle of the class, and when he got up near where I was lecturing, he let fly with a snowball. So I don't remember what happened there. I'm sure that we sort of chased him out of there. But however, years and years afterwards, one of the students in that class, maybe I won't mention his name, but you'd know it, he wrote to me and he said, "I have been deeply burdened over a matter of months about an incident that took place in class one winter's morning when Johnny Smart threw a snowball at you." He said, "I was the man who gave him the snowball and suggested that he throw it at you, and I got to get this off my chest." Now, that kind of sensitivity, I felt, was something very special. I wrote to him and said, I didn't even remember the incident, but I appreciate more than I can say the sensitivity. Now, that man eventually became the president of London Bible College.
Oh, that's so?
Yes.
Well, so interesting. Have you ever taught any classes in Chicago at all? Did you ever come down?
No, but I was out in Chicago for the devotional week, for a week of meetings with the students, in those earlier days, after the school had closed in Toronto, That was the only time, really, that I had any part with the Chicago School.
I see. Now, as of now, we haven't said anything at all by Mayer's correspondence courses. Were you ever involved in writing? Or
not really, no.
You weren't involved in correspondence courses. They certainly have been a great part of the...
They really have, yes. And again, that's something else that right across the world I have come into contact with. And I don't think people can imagine the area that he's covered and the lives that have been touched by the various Emmaus courses.
It certainly has grown and is still...
Well, it's the largest thing of its kind, is it not?
Among evangelicals, I believe.
Yes,
it is, right?
I believe so.
Is there anything else that you'd like to add about your time with Emmaus before I ask you a couple final questions here?
I can't think of anything offhand.
Have you followed the progress of Emmaus over the years since you left?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, we get letters. I was very sorry that I was not able to get to the reunion, but I think I was in the middle of meetings and couldn't get away.
Well, maybe you can still get there one of these days. Some changes have taken place recently. For example, we now have an elementary teacher training course for Christian schools, which is a little different than the past. What is your thinking of a change such as that?
Well, that particular one, I think, is a very good thing. Now, I have 12 grandchildren, and 10 of them are being homeschooled.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I feel a course like this has to be a wonderful preparation for parents to be. And I think that, though I don't know the course, I am not sure what all that it covers, but I'm sure that a training course of that kind...
They tell us that 1,000 classrooms opening every year among Christian schools in the United States. A real opening for Emmaus graduates to get into.
Now, we live in a little town here. We have 4 Christian day schools in this little town, and I have access to each of them.
So you're somewhat involved
in that? Yes, they invite me to speak at their, sometimes at their chapel hours, you know. And I consider that a privilege, and I like to be in touch with the community, and that's a good way.
One final question. Do you have any suggestions for the administration of Emmaus or the faculty from your long years of experience working with God's people?
I really don't think that I could make any, give you anything that would be more constructive than that that's being already poured into the ears of the administration and so on. I just feel that looking back, Emmaus has come such a long way that I wouldn't know any suggestion to improve it. I think it's wonderful to have the kind of campus that they have. I think that's just tremendous. And I think the staff down the years that have come and gone, many of them have been there so long, and they'll, if the Lord plans it that way, undoubtedly will continue with that ministry until maybe the Lord says lay the tools down. But I cannot think of any greater way of investing one's life than in teaching the Bible to young
people. We appreciate the cooperation that Emmaus has with Park of the Palms. I know even this year, of your 8 speakers for the conferences, 2 of them come from Emmaus.
You know, there's a compliment for Emmaus. Because we have very high standards here.
Right.
Indeed we do.
And just before, you had David Lockdown here too, so you do have a...
That's right.
A connection there.
Oh, absolutely. We appreciate Emmaus.
Good.
We really do.
Well, let's go ahead. Go ahead.
It might be interesting to just mention, I have talked about an itinerant ministry, and that was my ministry for many years, and then for 11 years I became the superintendent of the Macaulay Water Street Mission in New York City, which gave me an opportunity to see the other side of life.
Mm-hmm.
And that just impresses the more upon me when I see how low a man can get, and how hard he is to rescue. You see, these young people whose lives are being laid hold of by God before they are ruined. Just a thought.
Good.
Okay.